We are blessed to be able to be here today and to freely worship God. But we live in a time in my lifetime in one of the most divided times in this nation. A battle between there is a God and there isn't a God. A battle between this word is truth and this word is not truth. A movement to throw out God, a movement to throw out the Word of God, a movement to push us away from being a people with freedom created by our God. But our battle's not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities and powers of darkness. And so as we continue to hold high the Word of God as truth, we must be on our knees in prayer as a people, praying for the angel armies in this battle against the principalities and powers of darkness at work, that are people continually being pulled into the darkness, when all along we have the light. Today I want to spend time in Philippians chapter 3, so if you do have a Bible with you, turn to Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Now, we are Christians who happen to be Americans, not Americans that happen to be Christians. For our citizenship is in heaven, and that's where the Apostle Paul, he is looking forward. On this journey of life, he's looking forward to getting home. He is focusing on his heavenly home that is just ahead. Now, this week being the 4th of July week, there's going to be a lot of people traveling. We have a lot of families traveling now that are out of town. And Wednesday is going to be a heavy travel day. And I reminisced the other day, thinking back when I was a child. I grew up in the northern part of West Virginia, right on the Ohio River, and spent a lot of time going up and down I-77 as a kid, the West Virginia Turnpike. And I had relatives in Florida, so we would travel to Florida, and well, that was a long trip. And a lot of years we vacationed in Myrtle Beach, and in West Virginia we always called Myrtle Beach the southernmost county of West Virginia, because a lot of people in West Virginia would go to Myrtle Beach. And we went, and every time we went south, my mom and dad, they would on the way home start talking about putting the house up for sale, and we're going to move south because we want to get away from the winter. And they finally did. After my brother and I were out of college, they moved to South Carolina. But as a kid, there were 3 tunnels that we'd travel through going home. Now there are only 2. We'd hit that first tunnel. We'd be in Virginia, and we'd go through the first tunnel. We'd come out in West Virginia and say, "Okay, now we're in our state. I know we're getting closer to home, but we still have a ways to go. We loved the vacation, but we hated the trip." And then we'd get through the second tunnel. Okay, there's another one coming. We'd get through that third tunnel. It was a landmark that, okay, we're getting closer. We're almost there. We'd hit Charleston, West Virginia, and then on up the final leg of the trip. And there was a rest area that was a marker for me as a kid. When we saw that rest area, I know, okay, just a couple more exits and we're almost there. And then we'd be over that final hill and we'd reach the exit. Yes! Even though we love vacation, there's nothing like sleeping in your own bed. And maybe now for you or your kids, it's when you hit that big bridge over the James River, the Verina Enon Bridge, oh, we're almost home. Or maybe you hit King's Dominion or 295, depending on which direction you're traveling. Once you get on 295, you know, home is now in sight. We're almost there. And that's the attitude the Apostle Paul had. I'm almost there. I'm going to reach it. And his focus was there. And he put it this way as an encouragement to every reader and even to us today in verse 14. He said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said, press on toward the goal. What's the goal? The prize. What is the price? Heaven. Eternal home. That's where he was focused. Pressing on toward the goal. I press on toward the goal for the prize. Tisha, it's good to see you here today. Tisha is Brenda Werner's daughter. Yesterday we had to say goodbye to Brenda. We laid her to rest. And a few weeks ago, she called me to her house. And I can't say this has never happened before, but I don't recall anyone calling me to their house and talking to me about their funeral. I'll never forget Brenda telling me a couple months ago, right out here, said, I got some bad news on Friday. Then the next week she told me, I'm on hospice care, but that doesn't mean anything's immediate. But a few weeks ago she knew. She wasn't afraid. She was looking toward the prize. She knew what was coming. Her hope was in Christ. And that she was going to reach her heavenly home. Just as the Apostle Paul had his eyes there. And so we press on toward the goal. Now listen very carefully to the next phase, the next phrase. This prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I think the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, chose his words very carefully. That our focus should always be upward. We're looking to the cross. We're looking to the one who endured the cross, who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. That our citizenship is in heaven, and we continually persevere, and we press on, and we know one day we will be there. But we continually look upward. A man visited a museum where there were pieces of art. And there was a particular piece of art that depicted the sacrifice of Jesus. And as the man stood there, he was so intrigued by the beautiful picture and the way the artist had captured the image. And as he's standing there gazing on the image, he had a tap on his shoulder. One of the men that worked there said, no, you're not capturing the full perspective that the artist wanted you to gain from this picture. You have to go lower. And so he bent over and he looked up. And it was as if the picture began to change shape and a new perspective began to flow off of the canvas. He said, no, lower. So he got down on one knee as he looked up. And even more, the picture began to change and he gained a new perspective. And he said, no, you have to go lower. And by the time he finished, he was practically lying on the floor, looking up. And now, he could see what the artist wanted him to see. It was amazing the difference in the image, in the painting. And that's what the Apostle Paul is encouraging his readers, encouraging us today, some 2,000 years later, to go lower. That no, you have to go lower. He had already written about the humility of Christ, who was God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He became a man, and he became the least human on the earth by taking the sins of mankind. He embodied the sins of some pretty despicable people who surrendered their lives to Christ, repenting of the old life. And he became the least of humanity and suffered perhaps one of the most cruel deaths ever devised by man for us. And then he said, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. To go lower. And we can't go lower if we're on our high horse. You ever get on your high horse, get upset about something? We all do. Or we can't go lower when we're looking down on others. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, this call of God in Christ Jesus is to be an upward call. That when you go into a room, you look around and you become lower than anyone in the room. You might be the boss. You might own the company. You might be the CEO. You might be the manager. But when you enter into the room, you might look at the newest employee, the youngest one in the room. And you go lower. And you might even have to go lower and do what you can to serve and to encourage and to lift up others in the room, to become the least. In fact, Jesus said, when you serve the least, it's as if you are serving me. So when we serve those who are hurting, those who are struggling, those that people ignore, those that people reject, those who others despise, when we go lower and we love them and we encourage them, then we gain a perspective of Christ like no other. And so the call is an upward call, that we're always looking upward. We're always going lower. We're always humbling ourselves. Now, what does Paul write about this? Let those of us who are mature think this way. Verse 16, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So as we grow closer to Christ, as we mature in the faith, then this is how we think. We humble ourselves. We're continually looking upward and lifting others upward. And in order to achieve this, it might require us to find a mentor and be a mentor. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. So you have to examine, who am I focusing my attention on? Who do I surround myself with? Do I surround myself with those who glory in the world, or those who have their focus on Christ? Do I focus on those who are far from Christ, that to the point that they begin to influence me? Or do we focus on those that can lift us up as a mentor? Who do you set as your example? An intern for a missionary position in Venezuela arrived late at the church where he was going to be serving as an intern. His Spanish wasn't very good. But this was a summer internship. He desires to go on the mission field someday, so he arrives late to the church in Venezuela, and the place is full, and the only place he finds to sit is the front pew. So he rushes down to the front pew, and he doesn't speak Spanish well, and he's looking around, and I need to just focus on somebody that will help me know what to do. So there was a gentleman there on the front row, and that was his focus. So when that gentleman clapped to a song, or with the song, he clapped with the song. When the gentleman stood up for a prayer or stood up in a song, he stood up. And when that gentleman held onto the bread and held onto the cup, he held onto the bread and he held onto the cup. And then it was time for the message. And when the people responded, he watched and he responded as that man responded. Then at the end of the service, the preacher was having announcements. And with that, the gentleman stood up. And so watching his mentor model there in the front, he stood up. But then there was a gasp through the room. He looked around and realized nobody else was standing up. So he sat down. As he was going out, the preacher in perfect English said, "You're our intern?" "Yes, I'm the intern. Sorry I was late. I take it you don't understand Spanish real well, do you?" He said, "No, I'm still learning." "Why? What happened?" He said, "Well, during the announcements, I announced that the Acosta family just had a brand new baby boy, and would the father please stand up?" Now, we need to be careful who we are watching, who we are learning from, whose example we follow. Now, I encourage you, if you are young in the faith, look around. Maybe a family member or somebody you know, maybe somebody in this church that is mature in the faith. I encourage you to call them up, invite them to breakfast, invite them to lunch, invite them to your house, and just say, "How have you remained faithful all these years? What spiritual disciplines do you practice that have helped you to remain faithful? I have this struggle with. Do you have any advice you could give me and help me to overcome this struggle? Can I call up on you every once in a while for some guidance and just help, just to be a mentor?" And if you are mature in the faith and you've spent a lot of years faithful to the Lord, look around and find somebody that's young in the faith and call them up and say, "Would you like to have breakfast or would you like to have lunch?" Or invite them to your house and say, "How are you doing? How are you really doing? How's your walk with Christ? Is there something I could be praying about for you?" And invest your life. That's what the Apostle Paul's doing. He says, "Follow my example." Or look for those who are faithfully following Christ and follow their example. And those of you who are mature, you be an example. You instruct, you teach, you encourage. Begin a relationship that can affect your life or someone else's life for eternity. Imitate the right people and claim your citizenship. Now, this is the 4th of July week. I don't know about you, maybe you find a place where you enjoy fire over the years. Especially when our boys were younger, we always tried to find the best fireworks. Where are the people going? Where can we go enjoy the fireworks? And celebrate our independence. Celebrate that we have been founded upon godly principles. However, and all that's okay, But don't forget, our primary citizenship is in heaven. And we should keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is at the right hand of God in heaven. Most of us have been born into citizenship here in the United States. But we've all been born again into citizenship of heaven. But when a foreigner comes to our country and goes through the process of becoming a citizen, he or she makes an oath or a pledge, and it sounds something like this. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty, of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen. Renouncing a past citizenship and claiming a new citizenship. When we are born again, and certainly we have to be born again into this heavenly citizenship, John 3:3, Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 3:21 says, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we surrender our lives to Jesus in baptism, we are making a pledge that I am renouncing the old life. I am renouncing a life of sin, and I am claiming a new life without sin. That I am leaving the old behind, and I am claiming the new. I am taking my eyes off the old and setting my eyes on the new. Our focus changes. Have you made your pledge? Have you pledged allegiance to the cross? Have you claimed citizenship in heaven? Two girls did in the early service. Madeline and Sadie Heath. Laura and Trevor Heath's daughters were both baptized into Christ in the early service. They were making a pledge as they were being lowered into that water. They were celebrating the sacrifice of Jesus. And they were celebrating that Jesus died for them, so they were being buried with Christ. And then they were raised into new life, just as Jesus raised from the dead. And in that time, and I talked to them about this the other night, you know, you're making a pledge. You're making a pledge to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. You're making a pledge to be a citizen of heaven. An old missionary by the name of Samuel traveled home on a ship from Africa where he spent 25 years. But also on board was Teddy Roosevelt, who just spent 3 weeks in Africa on a safari hunt on vacation. He too was returning home. And they pulled into the New York Harbor. And there were bands playing, choirs singing, banners hung, crowds cheering. It was almost as if all of New York was there to welcome Teddy Roosevelt home. And Samuel stood there at the railing watching as all these people and all the crowds and all the celebrations for this man who just spent 3 weeks in Africa. But he left that ship and nobody was there to greet him. He pushed his way through the crowd and no one was there. And he thought to himself, God, I have given 25 years of my life. And here's this man. He spent 3 weeks. And all these crowds are here to welcome him home. And there's no one here to welcome me home. And it was as if a still small voice said, "But my son, you're not home yet. You're not home yet." Heavenly Father, we're all on this journey of life. Help us to have the attitude the Apostle Paul wrote about in Philippians. A humble heart that continually goes lower in service to others, lifting others, encouraging others, looking up as we lift others up, focused upon Jesus who sits at the right hand of your throne, the one who endured the cross, scorning the shame, despising the shame, but suffered for us, but thankfully now sits at the right hand of your throne. I pray, Father, that we would live a life worthy of the upward call that you've placed upon all of us. And if there's one here that still needs to make that pledge of allegiance, that pledge of being all in with you, renouncing the old life, claiming the new, give them the courage to step out in our time of decision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have a decision to make, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.